So Genesis chapter 1, we are in the 6th verse, and we are just going to look at 3 verses today. We'll look at a couple other passages in Scripture for sure, but the first chapter of Genesis is an important chapter. You know, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've even said this, but it's just a fairy tale. It's just a fairy tale, this whole first chapter of Genesis. And, you know, by extension, the whole Bible is just this big fairy tale. There's a phrase that I keep hearing. Oh, it's just a bunch of goat herders 2,000 years ago that wrote some stuff down. And it's an interesting, like that phrase keeps coming up in, you know, some of the challenges that people put up. Well, it was just written by, you know, these goat herders. Well, hey, historically, as we look at this, this was written by a man named Moses, a person who existed in history, not a fairy tale. And when somebody says that, I really want to encourage them. Some would say challenge. Okay, challenge, encourage. Them to look it up and see if they can find it to be false. Oh, well, I don't believe that that's true. Well, you're just saying that God just created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's just a fairy tale. Okay, prove that he didn't. Just prove that he didn't then. It shouldn't be too hard, should it? Just prove that he didn't. And what you see, and this is a recap of what we've talked about, is a person comes to the Word of God with a predisposition, if you will, a belief system. So when you hear these words, you're going to go, well, that's right, or that's not right, or I don't know if I believe that. But it's really dependent upon where you're coming from. And it's going to put a different light on what you see and how you take the Word. So this last week, this news got released a few days ago. There were scientists that were looking at a patch of the sky, of the night sky, looking out, and they thought that they saw proof of the oldest, most ancient light coming from billions and billions of light years away. And they're like, this is going to be great. It was from a group called BICEP 2, and I believe that their telescope was in the Antarctic, and so clear skies, and they're looking at this section of sky, and this was about 9 months ago they published this. Now, here's the thing. When I'm going to put quotes here, a discovery of, hey, we've discovered this, and it proves this theory, the initial news, I think, should be taken lightly until evidence shows up to back it up, and evidence from multiple sources. So 9 months go by. Some of the quotes that were said about this group of scientists, out where it's very cold, looking, but they're all coming at this with a worldview and a belief system. Every scientist has a belief. Every scientist believes something. And the way that they interpret the facts, I got no issue with facts, the way they interpret their facts is based on their belief system. So the idea is I can go to a museum and I can look at bones and go, hey, look, there were dinosaurs. There were? Yes, because they're dinosaur bones. Okay? I got no issue with dinosaur bones. I got no issue with going to museums. I have no issue even reading secular scientists' research because I understand they're coming at it in a certain perspective. What I take from it, and even from secular sources of science, is I take the facts. Now, how they interpret the facts, that's where I sometimes would disagree. Okay, so the issue isn't about facts. I got no problem with facts or finding science. That's great. It's when we put what we believe upon that and then we come to conclusions. Well, our conclusion may or may not be right. So for this group of scientists, they saw this light, and as it turns out, it was just dust. Cosmic dust. But 9 months ago, in March of 2014, when they saw this, it was things like, this is going to blow open the entire field here of the inflation theory and how the universe is continuing to expand, but we have more proof of the how old it is. And they just started to go on and on. And one person said, oh, they are definitely going to get the Nobel Prize for this one. Okay, a group of scientists observing something. How about we let it be, you know, verified and all that stuff? So then it did get verified. And it was when it got verified in the last 9 months, guys, that's actually just cosmic dust out there. You thought it was gravitational waves, but it's actually not. It's dust. And so that got released 3 or 4 days ago. And so here's what I say. As we look at the Word of God, as we look at what we know and what we don't know from science, we must apply humility to it. We have to come to it going, you know what? We think it may be this, but it may not be. All we know is that God knows exactly what He's talking about. So He's not the one that's confused. It would be me, it would be us, it would be others that would look at something and go, I don't know how that works, but it doesn't mean it doesn't work. Amen. So the other thing with this article and about this, you know, how this didn't turn out to be anything but dust, some of the reports, and I know this is not everybody, some of the reports said where the evidence that they found was faulty. And I said, stop! The evidence wasn't faulty, okay? You know, those facts were just all messed up. Well, no, hold on. No, what you thought you saw is what you, you know, the observable thing is what you saw. What you concluded that it was, that was faulty. So, see, here's the thing that we don't want to say. Oh, it was the humans that were wrong. Oh, no, it wasn't us. It was the evidence was faulty. The evidence was faulty? Or the person interpreting the evidence was faulty? Ooh, the second one burns just a little bit more, doesn't it? And I just want us to have that perspective. As we come to it, we just go, hey, I, Jim Thomas, was not there in the beginning, okay? I believe these words to be true because it was written from an observer's point of view, and that observer was also the Creator. I'm going to take His word on it. He then told Moses, hey, I was there. I want you to write this down of what I saw and what I did. So that's why no one can disprove that these things didn't happen. You can't easily dismiss this and go, oh, it's just a fairy tale. Based on what? What fact? Were you there? So let's look at this here. We've seen God create the heavens and the earth. We've read this. God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about it. Time, space, matter. The earth is without form and void, verse 2, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there's a universe, and there's the earth. And the earth has, in the description that we read here, waters over it. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was a water world, completely covered with water. No land, just water. So in this universe where there is no light, God says, light be, or let there be light, and there was light. So now we have a universe, the earth, covered in water and light. No sun, no moon, no stars, no planets. It's setting the stage. It's getting things ready. And so then God called the day, the light day, and the dark He called night. And here we are, Genesis 1:6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. My head's hurting. Thus, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. In the same way that God said, let there be light, God created a firmament that was this divider. And it came in and it divided waters below from waters above. Verse number 8. And God called the firmament, the divider, heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow, the firmament. I've read this before. I've read this passage many times from being a child and even, you know, as this morning. And as I'm looking at it, I realize that this is beyond me. In this world, this earth covered with water, in a universe where God is the light, there is no sun, there is light, it's God Himself. We looked at Revelation last week and we saw that that's going to happen in the world to come. So it's no surprise that it happened before in the beginning. So in all of this, God creates this firmament that divides water above and below. The air that we breathe. I really am thankful for the air that we breathe. Amen. I'm thankful for the atmosphere that we have. Atmosphere, Latin word atmosphera. It's created in the 17th century. A layer of gases surrounding a planet or other material body of sufficient mass. And this atmosphere is held in place by the gravity of the body. If the gravity is high, it's more likely that the atmosphere is retained by this body. And also, if the atmosphere's temperature is lower, it's more likely that it'll retain. If it gets really hot, it tends to vaporize and go off into space. If the planet doesn't have enough gravity, it doesn't have enough gravity to hold its atmosphere, and its atmosphere dissipates. Okay. Well, God, in his wisdom, on the second day of creation, says, I'm going to make a firmament. The Hebrew word is raquia, the word there for firmament. It means a thin, stretched out space or an expanse. So on this day here, on this day, on the second day, God says, I'm going to put a thin, stretched out space, an expanse, to divide the waters above and below. Psalms talks about this in Psalms 19, verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, the stars, the moon, the Milky Way, and all of that. Does that proclaim God's handiwork? It absolutely does. But looking here at the psalm, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Well, sky above, what are we talking about? The atmosphere? Are we talking about space? Or I think it includes all of the above. And there are times that we'll see in Genesis here where when God is creating the animals and the birds to fly, they are flying in this atmosphere. Now, Jim, you're not telling me anything that I don't know. Like, yes, I can look and see birds flying up in the air. But in Psalm 150, again, it says, Psalm 150, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. There's something about the sky above us that is just fascinating. How many people have taken pictures of clouds? Just clouds. You know, and beautiful sunsets. And I was scrolling through my Lightroom, my program that sorts through my photos over the last decade or so since I went digital. And so as I'm going through there, just last night I was scrolling through and I'm like, oh, there's another cloud photo. Yep, there's another cloud photo. There's a sunset. There's a cloud. There's a sunset, cloud, sun, rainbows, stars. I'm like, whew. There was this one that I saw. Two nights ago, something had happened. I got up and I went over and then I came back to bed. And I noticed, I'm like, who turned on the light? And in one of the skylights in the house, it's just a shaft of lights coming in. And I looked up and I looked through it and there was the moon, And so I was like, wow, around here, you don't always get to see it. So I grabbed my camera and I went outside on my front porch. And I just kind of aimed up and I was like, oh, let's see what's going on up there. And so I took a picture. I don't know if we have a picture of it. It's just a picture of the moon. And it was one. I mean, it's not a full moon yet. That's not it. That's not it either. There's a bunch of pictures. It's all right. It's cool. It'll show up. No, it's fine. There are cloud pictures too. There's some various cloud pictures. That's Arizona. Arizona has some pretty awesome sunsets right there. There we go. Yeah, so that was the moon from my front porch two nights ago. And I like taking photos. It's amazing because you look at it and especially on the edge there, you can just go like there's a crater, but then in the crater there's like other craters and So it's the middle of the night and I'm awake now just staring at this, zooming in at 100%, going, whoa, that's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, I'm reading Psalms going, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him for his mighty heavens. Whether it's the clouds or whether we look above even into the stars, and we'll talk about that in two Sundays. We'll talk about the star, the sun, the moon, we'll talk about that stuff. But we live in a world that is surrounded with wonder that God has put there. How can you not look at that and just go, whoa, there, and it was there to greet me at night. God just like, hey, this one wasn't me. I didn't get this close to the moon. I just want to say, this was not me. Okay. Wow. Awesome camera you've got. Yeah. It's enhanced. No. So then you look at these craters, from moonlanders and other satellites that have gone over the moon, and you just look at this pockmarked surface and all of the craters on there and just the, wow. And to see the Lord having created things, we're not even talking other planets in our solar system yet. Just this moon that God has put around just to orbit. This amazing thing. We got some sky photos, right? Let's put some of those up, Christy. And so the sky is amazing. An Arizona sunset. You know, just I think we're getting ready for fireworks on the 4th of July. Right here at Moonstone, you know, and just there's something beautiful about the way things look. So this night, this was that lookout at McKinleyville, you know, across from the airport there. And it was just last summer, and I just said, I'm going to go out there. And it was just, you could see that it wasn't an overcast day. So I'm like, oh, there may be a good sun. I don't have a sunset photo of the sun setting over the Pacific. I want to get one of those. So I went over there, and wouldn't you know it, do you think I was alone? Absolutely not. There's like 30 other people. Oh, they're cameras. Like, what God has created draws fascination. It's meant to do that. It's meant for us to go, that is beautiful. There's something that we didn't do. I didn't do that. None of us did that. Somebody did that. That didn't just happen. So then, I think there's a couple other ones too in this, you know, photo roll of stuff. New York, Shea Stadium, watching a Mets game, looked out over the edge and the New York skyline and LaGuardia Airport, and the sun is setting, you know, over there. It's just like, hey, that's cool. I think we've got a couple others as well. Let's see. Oh, that's actually Shea Stadium looking up. The game was going on. The game was fine. You know, they won. But the sky was awesome. This was just a cool sunset also in Arizona from where we lived. And you can just see these great sunsets. This is pretty cool. So this is the tallest mountain in Arizona. Mount Humphreys. Just for scale. Just for some scale here. This is the tallest mountain in Arizona right there. And there's just this cloud formation that's, I mean, you're just like, does that look angry? Like, it's just like, what's happening there? It's just amazing. What other ones? That just shows scale. Like, who are we? Who are we? And we're not even looking off our planet yet. We're just looking at what God has created. So there's a few others there as well. This firmament, this expanse, there was just water. There was no sky. There was no atmosphere. And God separates water from water using this raqua, this thin stretched out space. The water below, seas, oceans, but also subterranean water, water under the earth. God put all these things in place. That's Arcata Bottoms, you know, and the clouds just looked interesting that day. Of course, they've been toned up a little bit, but there's something about them. Just go, hey, puffy clouds in Arcata, look at that, you know. Our God is amazing. See, the Bible here, it's recognizing that there is the existence of water vapor in the sky. That in the sky is water. Remember, this is way before this could have been scientifically proven. Moses is writing these things down where there's water above us as well as water below us. In their time, of course, there's water below us. We can see the water below us. But you're saying that's water up there? They couldn't have proved that back then. But yet God says, I separated it. I took water and separated it, water below and water above. The world that we read about in this early part here in Genesis, the world before sin entered, is not the same as the world that we live in right now. And there were things about it that are different. So even though we can look at these pictures and we can go, wow, it's really great the world we live in, the world that they lived in was not like our world. It was a better world. It was a better world. The idea of water vapor being in the sky and around. Henry Morse, in his commentary here for Genesis, said the waters above the firmament probably constituted a vast blanket of water vapor above the troposphere and possibly above the stratosphere as well, in a high temperature region now known as the ionosphere and extending far into space. Such a vapor blanket would greatly change the ecology of Earth. And there are many changes that could happen if God put this protective water blanket around the planet. Remember, he's preparing it for us to live on it. He's preparing the planet for life. And he's booting up the earth. Last week we saw he put a spin on the earth, day, night, day, night, day, night. All of a sudden you're getting your day-night cycles, which also is causing a magnetic field to happen as the earth is spinning. So God is getting all these things going. And then he says, time to put this protective blanket around. Water above. It would have served kind of like, I don't know if you had one of these when you were a kid. I did, a terrarium. You know, it's a plastic container. Usually green on the bottom, clear on the top. And you've got your soil in there, and you put your little seeds in there, and you kind of put it, you know, someplace in a windowsill, and the light comes in, and it keeps it nice and warm, a little greenhouse. Well, it was like a global greenhouse back then. With this cloud, this vapor cloud, would have given us something like this terrarium. And God is getting everything there. And the temperature on the earth would have been far more uniform than what we experience now. So consider this, a planet like we don't see right now, a planet where there are no polar regions, a planet where there are no deserts, a temperate greenhouse that God has prepared, where the climate stays steady. Also, without temperature fluctuating, high desert heat and cold polar regions, you aren't going to get storms, cyclones, hurricanes, like we are getting in our day and age. Remember, we live in a world that is a consequence, and we see the consequences of sin in our world. But this world that God is creating, sin hasn't entered it. It's a perfect world. It is literally a perfect world. We can look at the other worlds that are in our solar system. And our world has been uniquely created in a band of life, not only just distance from the sun, but the composition of the materials that it's made out of, what the what the elements are that even make up our atmosphere. Before we get to that, before we talk about that, let me say this. What would our Earth be like if we didn't have the atmosphere we have now? What if we didn't have an atmosphere? So a few days ago, we may have this video. You can cue it up. There was a there's some sound to this as well. There was a weatherman who did a report, and Mike McCloskey, and it may take a few seconds to queue up here, but he did this weather report. This happened last week as well. There's a lot of news that happened last week. This one really got me chuckling, but it got me thinking about what our Earth would be like if there wasn't an atmosphere.
The temps, and we're all doing okay. Wow, 750 degrees in Gila Bend right now. And 1,270 in Ahwatukee. Now, I'm not authorized to evacuate Ahwatukee, but this temperature seems pretty high.
Cade Creek is really
Yeah, Cade Creek, Fountain Hills, they don't look good either. And frankly, Wickenburg is a total loss. You might as well just get out of anywhere along this 60 years. Very warm. Surprise is starting to heat up as well at 1,300 degrees. So, again, the safe spots seem to be Chandler and Mesa. Scottsdale is doing okay so far. But, you know, you're sort of surrounded by some pretty intense heat. So, you know, again, I'm not your dad, but I would get out.
Okay, that's cool. That's cool.
Steel boils at about this temperature. So, Cave Creek, there's probably nothing left up there.
So it's great. He held it together because obviously there was a computer glitch. All those numbers are being fed in by computer. And he saw it and he held it together. But in all seriousness, what would the Earth be like if we didn't have even the atmosphere that we have now? In the daytime, it'd be scorching hot, beyond life even existing. And at night, we would freeze to death. Mercury, much closer to the sun, it has an atmosphere. If you're going to, in its most technical sense, it has an atmosphere, but its atmosphere is less than an inch deep. Yeah, you have to be against the ground there, really breathing, you know, if you want to do that. But even that wouldn't work because the composition of the air on Mercury is not even something that you could survive in. The MESSENGER satellite that is currently orbiting Mercury. It records temperatures on Mercury on the sunny side at 800 degrees Fahrenheit and on the cold hot side at negative 280 degrees Fahrenheit. Without a vapor blanket, without something to regulate temperature, life on the planet is unlivable. So without the cyclones, without the great winds, the type of weather, too, that you would have, the type of things that would grow, we'll see this next week, you're going to have this lush vegetation. This almost rainforest, but extremely lush plants and animals all around. This would also explain why we have such wide-ranging coal deposits all over the Earth. Coal deposits that go thousands and thousands of miles, the same seams of coal. Because in the world before there was sin, there was a lot of vegetation. Now, a secular scientist will say that this all happened during the Carboniferous period. when all these animals, all these plants existed, and then they died, and then they were crushed and compressed for millions of years, and that's why we have these. But again, I told you, I put this disclaimer out here. We're just reading Genesis as it is written, and so, yeah, I do believe that that coal came from someplace, and it came from all of this vegetation that existed in this perfect world that God was creating. This vapor blanket also could provide a reservoir of water for a, wait for it, worldwide flood. What happens when all of that water vapor in the air drops? Now, our atmosphere, I have this massive chart here. I just wonder, our atmosphere, I don't know if you've thought about the air that's above us. Where is that dividing line? You know the dividing line between, oh, you're in the Earth's atmosphere, oh, you're not in the Earth's atmosphere. Where is that dividing line? Is there like a signpost out there? You are now leaving Earth's atmosphere. Does it taper off? If it does taper off, which it does, how far do you have to go before it finally, you know, it looks like the rest of interstellar space? This is what amazed me. The exosphere, it goes out. It's the highest level of our atmosphere. It goes out halfway between the Earth and the moon. How big is Earth's atmosphere? Goes halfway between us and the moon. By the time you get that far, then all of a sudden all the atoms that are floating around match the same number that are in interplanetary space, excuse me. And so we have the exosphere. Under that, you have the thermosphere. In the thermosphere, that's where we got the International Space Station. The Hubble satellite is just above that in the exosphere. So we're getting these crisp, clear images without the atmosphere distorting, or at least most of the atmosphere. Then you go down, you have the mesosphere, and you have some very high clouds, the mesosphere. And the mesosphere is where most of these meteors burn up. They burn up in, so you see those, oh, it's a shooting star. It's burning up there in the mesosphere. Come a little lower than that, you're in the stratosphere. That's where you have weather balloons. That's where you have jets flying. And that's where you even have a vulture that can fly right up into the edge of the stratosphere. The jet stream is also up there in the stratosphere. And I thought that this was interesting. They have found bacterial life up in the stratosphere, higher than what jets fly at. And then as you get lower, we're in the troposphere. The troposphere is where 80% of the Earth's atmosphere is, and it's where 99% of all of the water vapor today exists, is in the troposphere. That's what we normally think about when we think of atmosphere. But I looked at this chart, and I looked at the way the things are today, and I realized that this is the way things are today, but not necessarily the way things were before God, before sin entered the world. I have this chart here with all the atmospheres of all the planets in our solar system here. And the Earth, nitrogen, 78%, oxygen, 21%. And then you have argon, 1%, and then all these other gases are less than 1%. And I have this chart, and you can look at it afterwards if you'd like. Do we have it for the screen? It's up. Oh, look at that. I love it. It's awesome. Christy, you're on it. If you look at these other planets here, there's none that are even a close match. There are none that are even a close match for our planet. It's not like, oh, well, there could be life on this. No. So then, again, a scientist coming with a belief system, well, if there was life on another planet, it wouldn't operate on the same way that life operates here on Earth. Okay, great. Well, while we're talking about science fiction then, yes, okay, we could say that. Yes, we could say that, yes. But there's no proof for that. Even Pluto, which has been, you know, demoted from planet status, sadly, right? Nitrogen, methane, and carbon monoxide. That's great. That's a deadly mix right there. The thing with Pluto, in its furthest distance from the sun, it is so far away from the sun that the atmosphere, this blew my mind, freezes and falls to the ground. Yeah, the atmosphere freezes and falls to the surface. And when Pluto makes a close approach, when it gets to the closest part of its approach to the sun, it may heat up enough that some of that begins to sublimate, go from solid to gas, and the atmosphere somewhat comes back. But then when it gets further away, it freezes, and the atmosphere falls out of the sky. I'm really thankful for God for how He made our planet. Yeah. I'm really thankful for the mix of elements that He made so that we can live. I am thankful that God is mindful for us, even protection from all of these orbiting rocks that want to come our way and want to take us out. If we didn't have an atmosphere, you remember those pictures of the moon. If we didn't have an atmosphere, what would our Earth look like? Oh, careful. Today's another meteor day. Got to watch out. You know, roll the dice. Hopefully it doesn't hit your town. That is terrible, isn't it? I don't mean to make light of it. I'm just saying, I'm just thankful. I don't think we realize under how great care we are, how God has protected us, even as something that we take for granted as our atmosphere. Now, are you ready for some crazy theories? I want to give you the crazy theory here. And it's crazy, not because it's not possible. I just don't know. It's interesting. So as I'm reading, you know, these commentators talking about this, they said, what if, yes, God did divide it. He used the raqwa, the firmament, to divide the waters above and below. And in dividing the waters above and below, yes, we have the water on the earth, we have water up in the air, but the water above is not just our atmosphere, but there was, I don't know, so much water, or in such a way that this water matrix, that's the word they used, and I was like, cool, kind of scientific, but okay. It wasn't water we would think of, but a water matrix was spread out to, remember what existed at the time, the universe, the earth, and light. That's all that had existed at that time. And that this water is now spread out and dispersed throughout all the universe. I thought about this and go, I can't prove that. I can't prove that. But I thought, that's interesting. And some of the things was, could this account for some of the dark matter that some of, the majority of the mass of the universe that scientists cannot figure out where it comes from? Could it come from this separation that God did on the second day? I can't prove it. But it got me thinking, and that scientific, curious, I wonder, started wondering and thinking about all of that. Something else I'm thankful of you know, all these details and care that God has. So the idea of the air weighs something. It has a mass. It weighs something. Right now, the air is pressing on you. Do you feel it? Most of you don't feel it. I would say none of us feel the air. And here's why we don't, because we were born under this atmospheric pressure. So it's 14.7 pounds per square inch, PSI, kind of like how you air up your tires. Square inch? Yeah, there you go. There you go, right there. That's a square inch. So right now, on your body, the air is pushing in. Every square inch that's on your body is pushing in at 14.7 pounds right now. You're getting squeezed right now by the air. The air is squeezing you in. Do you feel it? Probably not. Lee's like, I do feel it. I won't dispute that, Lee. You may actually be feeling the air pressure. As I was looking at those other planets, Venus, what an amazing planet there. Venus's pressure, the air pressure there, is 90 times the pressure here on Earth. So all of a sudden, this is exerting 1,300 pounds per square inch. You wouldn't last long on Venus. That's not even counting any of the gas giants that exist in our universe, in our solar system, excuse me. The ones in our solar system, we're not exactly sure how much pressure they exert. You want to know why? Because we can't get a probe to survive long enough when we send it into the atmosphere. There was a probe sent into Jupiter, and it let out a death scream. It was kind of sending back data, and all of a sudden, you know, like kind of like R2-D2. Ah! Like the charge just spiked, and the crushed under atmospheric pressure. It didn't even make it halfway through the atmosphere of Jupiter. Didn't even survive that long. By the way, the pressure in those gas giants, as far as we can tell, it starts at 1,000 times Earth's atmospheric pressure. So all of a sudden, here we are, 14,000 to 15,000 pounds per square inch. Life exists here on this Earth because God has created life on this Earth and then designed the planet to sustain, support the life that He created. He knows what He's doing. Water separated from the water. So as I look at these next few verses in Genesis, we see separation happening. God does a separating work. God separates light from darkness. God separates water from water. God is going to separate next week water from land. God is going to separate, as we get in the Bible, we see God separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. God separates many things. The prophet Isaiah, when he was talking about this separation, a separation that happens, he wrote this, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not that God can't save people, or that his ear is dull that he can't hear people. But this is it. This is a heavy verse here. But your iniquities, that's sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's heavy. It's not because God doesn't have the power to save people, and it's not because he can't hear. It's because of our sin. There's no ambiguity about that. Isaiah is speaking very clearly. Sin has a consequence. Oh, you know, I don't know. I have conversations with people all the time, and some of these conversations can be, yeah, I just don't know if God's real. I mean, there was a time in my life where I knew God was real, and he was just really, I entrusted him with my whole life, but now I'm just not so sure. A question I'll ask, what's different in your life between now and back then? Well, I was walking closer with him back then. I mean, I was doing, reading the word and praying and being around other believers. I was doing that. I'm not doing that quite as much now. Do you think that that might have something to do with the separation feeling, the separation anxiety that you're feeling right now? It's not just an anxiety. It's actually a real separation. The separation there, a person's sins can separate you and God. Now, there's somebody who can fix that separation. There is a person who can fix the separation. God can restore the separation between you and him. If you're here this morning and you're like, hey, I've given my life to Christ, and I know that I'm a Christian, I just don't feel it right now, then I ask you to take an inventory of your life right now as you're here this morning. What are you doing differently now than from the time where you just felt so close and so in love with Jesus? Because the difference between then and now, I think, is the issue in your life. What is it that you're doing now that you weren't doing back then? What is it that you're not doing now that you were doing back then? God wants us to take an inventory of our life. God doesn't want a separation between us and him. He made all of it, the entire universe, for his honor and glory. He made our planet and everything around so that we might see it. To put the moon in the sky, knowing that, hey, Jim's going to get woken up because of one of his kids. He's going to walk over, and then he's going to notice the shaft of light coming in from the sun, reflecting its light off the moon into his skylight at night. He's going to stop, look up, and be in awe and remember me. Thank you, God. How great God's love is for you. He is not mad at you. He loves you. He wants to have that deep, personal relationship with you. And if you're going, hey, I'm a Christian, so I'm already saved. Great. But are you just going, what's the minimum I can do to get by in this life now? I mean, I'm saved. I got my eternal fire insurance. But now, how far away can I get from God and still be saved? Why would you even ask that question? A person who's in love with somebody is not trying to see how far away they can get from them. They're trying to see how close they can get to them. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's hoping, kind of like the moon, that love would be reflected back to him. This is what I love, because God's love comes in, and God's love all of a sudden separates something. When God's love comes into my life and into your life, it separates something in our lives. What does it separate? Psalm 103, 11 through 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as from the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God separates the sin from you. How far? East from west. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God wants to make a separation in your life, and he wants to make that separation of your sins from you. He wants you not to live a life of guilt or shame where you hang your head low or you think, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. See, if you're coming up with that thought and you're, oh, maybe God's mad at me, it's sin that's working in your life. Ask God to forgive you of that sin. Ask God to make a separation. If he can separate waters from waters, and I don't totally understand that, but if he can separate waters from waters, I think he can separate your transgressions from you. God is faithful and he's true, and he wants you to receive that love this morning. So as our worship team comes up here, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. But take an inventory. I would ask that you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment here. Think about your life. Maybe you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 60 or 80. Think about a time in your life where you were so in love with God and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord loved you. You did not question it because you experienced it. And then take inventory of your life today. Is that where you're at today? Is there something missing? God wants to bring you to that place with him. He wants to bring you close to him. So as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, If that's where you are, a person who just wants to be close to God again, this is not a prayer of salvation per se. This is just one where you just go, I just want to return back. God, it's too much space between you and I. Then I just ask that you pray this prayer, whether you're here or on the radio or listening on the internet later. God, I need you. God, I look at your creation and I look at all that is around and I can't doubt that you exist. I can't doubt that you are caring for me, that you think about me, that you love me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me and make me right. God, I ask that you remove my transgressions from me. God, that you take what is between you and me and you put it as far as the east is from the west so that I could be close to you. God, thank you that you desire to draw me back. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Thank you that you want to do that. And Jesus, thank you that you already paid for that to happen. Amen. Father, I pray for all of those. I pray for all of us. I pray for myself. That as we go through this life, we would not become jaded or thick-skinned or callous to your love. That we would look to you as a loving Father who loves his children, who has made all of the universe for us, made it so that we could see your greatness. And Lord, I pray as we go through this Genesis study that you would continue to guide and direct. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts. I pray, Lord, for the skeptic that you would guide and direct them to you. Lord, that you would speak to them in ways that they would understand that you are real. We love you, Lord. And we choose to worship you now and remember, Jesus, what you have done for us. Amen.